The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you very much, Hannah, and good morning all. It's really good to see you all and to share with you as we continue our theme of discipleship and building a discipling culture. And special thanks to those who've been praying for me this morning. It's always good to know I'm not standing here alone, but I'm part of a family. It's interesting, a couple of days before Andrew asked me to share on this week's theme, I was listening to a YouTube talk. It was a TED talk by Nick Furman. And in this TED talk, Nick shared about 45 minutes that changed his life. And he took us all the way back to his six-year-old self, sitting excitedly on a carpet square, waiting for a special guest speaker from the Department of Natural Resources in the state of Maryland. And this guest speaker was Ranger Bill. Well, Ranger Bill arrives, and he starts regaling the children with stories of the wildlife and the natural world and how important it is to look after everything. And he has a number of helpers with him. He has a tortoise and a snake and a hawk and a vulture and an owl, and he takes each out in turn. Each has a name, each has a story and an injury, I believe, and he uses them to explain how important it is to look after the wildlife, how important the wildlife is. Well, young Nick is absolutely captivated. He goes home and excitedly tells his parents. And so they make it possible for him to hear more of Ranger Bill. He goes to more of his talks and he joins the Junior Ranger program of the state of Maryland. And he gets to hear a lot more of Ranger Bill, but at this point he's never spoken to him. It takes him a couple of years to build up the courage. And so at the ripe old age of 8, he goes up to Ranger Bill and he asks him a question, a simple, straightforward 8-year-old question. Ranger Bill, is there any way that I can spend more time with you? Because I want to learn about what you do and I want to be like you. And Ranger Bill says, you sure can. And so Nick becomes a helper. He helps Ranger Bill as he does his presentations. But the truth is, it wasn't such a romantic job. And for the first few years, mostly he was cleaning cages. He describes the job of cleaning a owl and a hawk's cage as not an easy job for an 8-year-old. But he's doing this for a number of years, and at 11 years of age, he's on stage, he's handing Ranger Bill a tortoise. And Ranger Bill says, Nick, why don't you tell the audience about this little guy? So he lifts up his little tortoise. You can see he's holding Shelley there in the picture. And he explains how these little guys build incredibly vast underground tunnel networks. And when a bushfire rages through the forest, the wildlife go down into those tunnels and it saves their lives. So these little tortoises are really heroes of the animal world. Well, Nick shares, and then he says, Nick, can you tell the audience about the owl today? So at 11 years of age, Nick begins his public speaking career, and he does this in partnership with Ranger Bill for a number of years until he turns 16. He gets his driver's license, and Ranger Bill calls him into the office and says, Nick, you've been volunteering for 8 years now. I'd like to offer you a job. And so Nick becomes the youngest employee of the Department of Natural Resources. He starts doing his own educational talks. And he remembers being at, I think it was a summer camp. And he's doing his course and a local TV station decides to do an interview. And the interviewer stands next to him and he begins his presentation with, I'm standing here with Ranger Nick. He's 16 years old and he's fulfilled his dream, or at least part thereof. Now, of course, Nick goes on to finish school, does college, does a higher degree. Now he's a professor. He has a whole string of awards, many of them for excellence in teaching. And his favorite course is called Teaching with Animals, where he teaches his students to do what he learned in a 45-minute talk all of those years ago from Ranger Bill. Now, Nick goes on to share about 4 qualities of an excellent teacher. And I'm not going to touch on those, but if you're interested, just Google Ranger Nick TED Talk and you can hear all about it. But when I was listening, what really grabbed me was the incredible power of a mentor to shape someone's life path, to build character and to build leadership. There's something incredibly powerful about the mentoring relationship, and something about it that goes beyond my understanding. And I know that from experience because I have a mentor myself, and her name is Anne. Now, a number of years ago at USQ, I decided to do a certificate in university learning and teaching. And part of the requirement of that certificate was I needed a mentor. Now, I knew Anne because she was a part of a prayer group I belonged to. And I knew Anne was in education, so I thought, well, that's a good match. So I went and I knocked on Anne's door and said, Anne, I'm doing this certificate. Would you be willing to mentor me? And Anne gave me a very positive yes. I've since learned Anne always says yes. She never says no to anyone who asks for help. And she's one of the busiest people that I know. She's very active in the uni and in leadership in the Department of Education. She's very active in the community, in languages. She's very active in her local church, and she's very active in the leadership of the denomination of her state church. And so Anne is extremely busy, but always finds time. And what amazes me is that while Anne's mentoring for me revolves mostly around writing, now I've finished the certificate now, and we do joint research together. I write, and then Anne rewrites. Hardly a sentence escapes her gaze. The amazing thing is the number of ways our lives are paralleled, and my life has paralleled hers in an ongoing way. I really couldn't number all of the ways, and it teaches me that not only is mentoring very powerful, but so much more is caught than taught. It's very exciting to think of that, but it's also a bit sobering and a bit scary, because the mentor has the capacity to reproduce themselves, and that means the good as well as the bad. And I've seen from personal experience in my own family, I've heard testimonies from pastors about people who have acted as mentors with a good intention, but they've had a problem in their life, a hidden sin, a flaw, something they've tried to overcome, they've tried to suppress it, and perhaps been wearing a bit of a facade. But it's that sin or that flaw that they've reproduced to often devastating results in those they've influenced. That tells me that personal integrity is really critical in the mentoring relationship, that the person we project on the outside is a reflection of the person on the inside. A walk of personal holiness is really critical. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? And if I was listening to myself now, I'd be feeling a little bit condemned. I'd be telling myself, hang on, does that mean I've got to be perfect to be a mentor? And you know, for a number of years as a young believer, my view of holiness was this: find out God's laws and through self-discipline perform them. And for a number of years I tried and failed and felt more and more condemned by that. It's taken me so much longer to learn that holiness is different to what I understood. And using the analogy of a tree, holiness is like fruit. The tree produces the fruit, but the source of that fruit is from the roots. And the root of holiness is not law-keeping. It's not self-discipline or performance. It's grace. And the Apostle Paul teaches his disciple Titus that grace has appeared, offering salvation to all people. It, that is grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And isn't that the ultimate desire of anyone who acts as a mentor in the church, and their desire for anyone that they influence? Upright, godly lives. But notice that's coming from grace. It's grace that teaches that. Grace is the ultimate mentor, and therefore grace is the foundation of any mentoring relationship, that the mentor understands grace, that they are completely accepted by God, and they model that grace and reproduce that grace in those they influence. As the Apostle Paul also says to the church in Rome, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law. It's not about performance or law keeping, but you are in a relationship, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives you the ability to overcome those things in your life. So grace is really fundamental. Now, these profound truths are coming to us from, of course, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the most influential Christians in history. And when I think about Paul, I think about his profound revelations. He's the one who unpacks the church, who we are, the mystery of the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. He unpacks the mystery of what happened on the cross when Jesus became sin and we became righteous. Paul, the Bible author who wrote so many books of the New Testament, Paul, the mentor, discipler who trained and equipped leaders to become disciple makers themselves, as Andrew has been sharing in recent weeks. Paul, the church planter, who would go into a new city and establish a church where no church had ever been before. Paul, the incredible apostle. And when I think of that list and I think about Paul, I ask myself two questions. Number one, how can I be more like him? And number two, how did Paul become the Apostle Paul? Because he certainly wasn't like that when we first hear about him in the New Testament, was he? Paul was a young, headstrong man, a wrecking ball out to destroy the church. He hated Christians. He hated the cause of Christ. He was involved in the stoning of Stephen, the first recorded martyr. He was involved in throwing believers into prison. He was totally against the church until on that fateful day on the way to Damascus, the Lord intervened and Paul's life was turned around 180 degrees. He immediately starts proclaiming Jesus as Messiah in Damascus, really, really powerfully. But you know, he's not yet the Apostle Paul. He's a new believer. He's a baby Christian. He doesn't know very much yet, does he? He's got a whole heap to learn. And as I pondered on Paul, I thought, well, there's four key things I think he probably needs to learn at this stage. First of all, or what he probably needs, he needs grace. He needs grace given to him, given his background, given his reputation, given what he's done. He needs also to understand that as believers, we operate under authority. So Paul's coming under a new authority. He's comes across to me as a bit of an individualist, like many of us are in the West. But in church, we are under authority. And we're not on our own. Now, Paul's probably a bit of a one-man band, really, in his personality. But he has to learn that in church, we are not one-man bands. We work together as part of the body of Christ, part of a team, part of a family. And he needs to learn to know how to make disciples, how to reproduce his heart in others. And that's a tall order. He's got a lot to learn. So how does the Lord train and equip Paul in all of these things? It's through a mentor, largely. Through Joseph, although he's better known as Barnabas, or as I learnt in the break after the first service, Barnabas is how it's pronounced. And he's an interesting man, an early apostle. The New Bible Dictionary I have suggests he was one of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out to do signs and wonders. That tells me that he must have been there at the beginning. He must have been there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire rested upon the heads of the disciples. He was also well regarded. The apostles gave him the name Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. Son of encouragement. He's a man of grace, of kindness, of love, and he was a man of integrity, of personal holiness, full of the Holy Spirit, a good man, the scripture says, and a fruitful man. He reproduced his faith in others. This is the man the Lord chose, or the Holy Spirit chose, to be the mentor to the Apostle Paul. And it's no surprise to me that Paul, the apostle who unpacks grace more than any other, should have a mentor in Barnabas, who was a model of grace. And so as the story unfolds, Paul has to get out of Damascus pretty fast. He goes to Jerusalem, where he runs into a problem. No one wants anything to do with him. He comes with a reputation. He's an outsider. And for any of us, I think, who've ever stepped boldly into a church for the first time, maybe we've changed jobs and moved cities, or maybe it's the first time we've ever been in any church, That can be a scary situation, to feel like an outsider. Everyone knows everyone else. No one knows you, especially for new believers who may not look like, sound like, act like other believers. Often the church will step back a little bit and say, well, hang on, we better watch this person for a little bit before we get too close. It can be an isolating experience, and that's where a mature believer who can see beyond the outside, who can see the person that the Lord's hand is upon, is so critical. Who can take that person under wing and make them known. And it's good to feel known, isn't it? And that's what Barnabas does. The problem is that as believers, we know in truth that we are all accepted, aren't we? God takes us from being an outsider and puts us right in the center of his heart, in his Son. We are fully accepted and loved, but church life experience doesn't always feel quite so good. Sometimes we struggle to feel accepted. And Barnabas understood this, and that's why he takes Paul under his wing. And he takes him from the outside, he makes him known. He defends Paul, and he introduces Paul to the apostles, and he wins their trust because Barnabas is trusted. The apostles trust him, and so they trust his judgment, and so they trust Paul, and so the congregation of believers start to trust Paul, and he can start to minister among them. What a wonderful example of grace is Barnabas. Paul has experienced love in action, and as Paul matures, the mature Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 13, those words we use at weddings. In a truncated form, love is patient and kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects. It always trusts. And before Paul's ever received that revelation from the Holy Spirit, he's seen it in action in his mentor. The Holy Spirit has given him a model of love in Barnabas, who protected him, who defended him, who spoke on his behalf, who trusted him when no one else would, who saw Paul differently to the way others saw him. And although he was probably carrying grief, because I suspect Barnabas knew Stephen, who had been stoned to death. He knew people in prison, maybe loved ones. He was probably carrying grief because of Paul, but he was able to put that aside and see the man whom the Lord's hand was upon, this man who had so much potential. And so he was able to take Paul under his wing and demonstrate love in action. It was also really important that one of the first things Barnabas did for Paul was model the importance of being under authority. And if you look at Barnabas's life and ministry, everything he does is under the authority of apostles, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of church leaders. He is a man under authority. He models being under authority for Paul. And I think that's a very good job for a mentor to do also. To model being under authority, to model respect for those overseers in church, but not only church, in the community, in government. That doesn't mean as mentors we need to agree with every decision made, of course, but we do need to model respect to those we are influencing. So, early on in Paul's walk with the Lord, he has this wonderful mentor who's modelling about being under authority. He's starting to grow, but in truth, I think he's still got a whole heap to learn. He has passion. He's headstrong. He's got a whole heap of courage. And really, he is great at arguing. He can win any argument, the Apostle Paul or the young Paul, not unlike some teenagers I know, or early 20s too. But I think to myself, he is still very young. He's got a lot to learn. You know, we see in Damascus, the first thing he does is start powerfully arguing, so much so that the Jews want to kill him. He's got to get out of there. As he starts ministering in Jerusalem, the Jews want to kill him. He's got to get out of there. Suddenly he finds himself on the sidelines in Tarsus. That must have been confusing and a little bit discouraging. I'm suspecting that Paul is a little bit like I was as a young believer, that he had a good deal of zeal, but he didn't know very much. He knew how to win arguments, for sure, but he didn't really know how to make disciples. I remember making a number of mistakes early on, and that was a very discouraging time for me. And I think that's where a mature believer is so critical, because they get beside new believers and they encourage them. If they miss church, they follow up and find out why, because sometimes new believers can fall away. They go through a period of honeymoon period where everyone's welcoming and introducing them, and they're known, but then they're left to their own devices, and that can be the time when they feel most isolated of all, especially if, like me, they make a few mistakes, or like the Apostle Paul, people might step back from them a little bit, and then they start drifting away. They're out of sight, out of mind, because they don't have those connections. Maybe that's what happened to Paul when he went to Tarsus. He was quickly forgotten by most, but not by Barnabas. Barnabas didn't forget Paul. And he kept praying for Paul, I'm sure. He knew this young man had so much potential, and he needed the right environment to grow. And I'm sure Barnabas was praying for the right opportunity until it actually presented itself. When in the city of Antioch, Jewish Christians started to share the gospel outside of the Jewish population to Greeks. Greeks started to come to faith. A new church was growing. This was pretty exciting. And the wise leadership of Jerusalem knew they needed a pastor, someone mature. Not anyone, because a lot of the Jewish people didn't like being around Gentiles, as Rod shared so powerfully last week. They needed someone full of grace, someone who was great at encouraging. And of course, they chose Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So Barnabas goes to Antioch. What an incredible buzz that must have been for him to be in this atmosphere of young believers who were like sponges. They wanted to know everything. What was Jesus like? What did he teach? You know, what's the new Christian life all about? How do we live? What do we do? Barnabas is, of course, raising a leadership team at that time. He's right in the hub of things, exactly what he's made for. The last thing you'd think he'd want to do would be leave. But leave he does, because Paul's on his heart. He can't get him out of his heart. And he just knows Paul needs to be in an environment where he can grow. He has a revelation that sometimes we need to focus on the one and build them up for the sake of the many in the long term. And so he goes and he searches for Paul. I don't know how long the journey took, but I know it was a sacrifice leaving the church in Antioch where he was overseeing. He searches until he finds Paul. He encourages Paul. He doesn't give up on Paul because he's got a father's heart. And we know all about the father's heart from Jesus' parables in Luke, where he talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. You know, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes in search of that one little sheep who he loves, he knows has incredible potential. He doesn't want to be lost. So Barnabas leaves the 99 in Antioch and he goes in search of Paul in Tarsus till he finds him. He speaks words of encouragement to Paul. He brings him back to the church in Antioch. And now Paul can start maturing into the great apostle Paul that we're all familiar with. Now he can see the church functioning like we do here at Rangeville, everyone playing a part. He can see how Barnabas gets beside the leaders like Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Paul himself, and encourages and builds them up and equips them to become effective disciple makers themselves. He also sees how each of those leaders has their own gifting, their own anointing, their own ability, but yet they're not one-man bands. They're working together as a team to build up the church, again, just as we do here at Rangeville. So Paul is seeing these things in action in this environment. He's growing, he's learning the skills and the understanding that he'll need later on to become an effective disciple maker himself. And again, the mature Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12 about the imagery of the church as a body, where the body has all sorts of different parts. Each has a different function, but it all works together for one common purpose. And so in the church, we all have different backgrounds, knowledge, skills, personalities, talents, giftings from the Holy Spirit, but we all work together. And together the church grows as we work. This incredible revelation, of course, Paul receives as a mature believer, but he's seen it in action already. It's been modeled for him by his mentor, Barnabas, and by the church in Antioch. And so Paul learns and grows and matures. Now, down the track, of course, the Holy Spirit says to the leaders in Antioch, set aside Barnabas and Paul, I've got a job for them. And so they set off together, Barnabas, the leader, Paul, his partner. As the story unfolds and Paul grows in authority, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And then as the story continues to unfold, as Andrew has shared, it becomes Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Priscilla, Aquila, and so on and so on. A whole leadership team that Paul is equipping to become effective disciple makers who will not only impact their cities, but impact the world that we live in today. Barnabas is out of the picture now, isn't he? But he's done his job. He's reproduced himself in Paul. He's seen Paul grow up and even exceed him. And maybe that's ultimately the goal of all who act as mentors, to see those whom we influence exceed us and exceed us in fruitfulness, in authority, in giftings, in their ability to make disciples. That must have been very satisfying for Barnabas to experience. And I think the same is true for all of us. Not every mentoring relationship goes on forever. Some of them are for a season, but they all are incredibly important and they have an incredible impact on building leaders in God's church. And so as we think a bit about Barnabas and his incredible influence, it's probably time for us now to be thinking about ourselves. And what's our role in all this? What's the Lord saying to us today? So let's take a couple of minutes to consider that. For those of us who have been around a little while, and that's probably most of us, maybe the Lord is saying, hey, why don't you consider being a mentor or a disciple maker yourself? If there's someone on your heart, then go talk to them and say, hey, I can see incredible potential in you. And I'd like to see that potential fully realized. Why don't we catch up together? You know, once a week, once a fortnight, pray together, do life together, share the scriptures together, grow together, because it's a two-way relationship. I think that would be a really good thing to do. And I've heard a lot of encouraging stories in the break today, people sharing about mentoring relationships and how amazing they are. Of course, bearing in mind the importance of a walk of personal holiness. And so for anyone today that might be struggling with a problem, something you've been trying really hard to overcome, but it hasn't been working, maybe because you've been trying in your own strength, maybe you've got a good facade up front there, but you know something's not quite right inside and you don't want to reproduce that, then the Lord is saying, stop fighting that. And bring it to the throne of grace. His grace is sufficient. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can turn your weaknesses into your strengths. So that you can reproduce what you want to reproduce and not what you don't want to reproduce. And so I do encourage you this morning to consider that and even consider prayer afterwards if that's the case. Now, if you're younger in faith, you might be thinking, yeah, I could do with some mentoring. Maybe you should do what young Nick did, or even what I did when I went on and knocked on Anne's door. And that is, if there's someone in the church whom you think, well, I really like their qualities and I would like those qualities myself, well, maybe you should go and talk to them and say, hey, would you consider mentoring me? Because I'd like to reach the potential that the Lord has for me. Wouldn't it be great if Rangeville is known throughout the city and region and even nation as a church of mentoring, discipling relationships where we build one another up and equip one another to reach our full potential? Think of the amazing difference we could make in our community and in our whole nation if that was the case. And so I encourage you to consider that this morning, and let's stop and take maybe 30 seconds, a little bit more, just to do some business with the Lord. Ask him, Lord, what are you saying to me today? What's the next step for me? And how can I take that step? So let's consider that quietly, then I'll pray and conclude the service. Heavenly Father, as we just quietly meditate on the message and on what you're saying to us personally, we want to thank you this morning for the wonderful example of Barnabas, this man of grace, a son of encouragement, who saw Paul differently to the way others saw him, who defended him, who took him under wing, who kept no record of wrongs, who modeled the importance of being under authority, who searched for Paul when he got sidelined, who brought Paul into an environment where he could grow, where he could learn about making disciples, where he could see how the church and the body of Christ works together for a common purpose, so that Paul could become the Apostle Paul, the incredible man of God who perhaps has been one, if not the most influential believer in history. And all of us have been incredibly impacted by Paul through his teachings, through his life, and the model of his life. But that means we've all been influenced by Barnabas, or Barnabas also. And we would love to see vibrant mentoring, discipling relationships increasing in Rangeville Church. There are many wonderful ones happening already, Heavenly Father. Thank you for those. May we see more also. Heavenly Father, we do pray for anyone who's struggling this morning with an issue in their life that they haven't been able to overcome, maybe because they've been trying so hard in their own strength. May they know that they can bring that problem, that flaw, to your throne of grace. You'll never put them to shame. You'll never embarrass them. But you will, through your Spirit, enable them to overcome it. Through your grace, through relationship. Sin will not have dominion over them anymore. And may they reach out for help, Heavenly Father. And if there's anyone feeling isolated or discouraged this morning, Father, I pray that you'd put it on the heart of those mature in the church to go follow them up, to put an arm around the shoulder, to encourage them, ask them how they are, and make sure they know that they are accepted and loved. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.